All right, church, let's look at Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together as Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
You can open in that word to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and this morning we will look at verse 5 through 25. We'll pick up where we left off last week. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 through 25. And the title of the message this morning is, Never Give Up. Never give up. Do you hear me? Never give up. Because Christmas is coming. Would you pray with me? Father, all glory be to your name. And I pray that even in this moment, you would fill us with your spirit and that you would encourage the faint-hearted. God, that you would strengthen the weak and that you would be patient with us all. God, we all come in this room with varying degrees of faith and varying degrees of love and varying degrees of hope. And I pray that wherever we are, that you would lift our lid of faith, hope, and love. Oh God, would you make your people more like your Son, Jesus, through your word and by your spirit. And God, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, who has not been born of the Spirit, who does not have life eternal, would you, by your grace, open their eyes to the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And even now, would you fill us, fill me with your spirit, fill your people with your spirit so that they might hear what you have to say to your church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's almost Christmas, right? And I know some of you have already decorated in your home, and you've got your Christmas tree up like you see behind me. And maybe you've got the stockings over the fireplace, too, and you're anticipating Christmas. Now, I know some of the kids, like me, maybe if you're honest, even some of the adults, what you're really looking forward to is this next picture, these presents, these gifts. And when you think about Christmas, you think, okay, maybe I can make it through the month of December just to find out what's in those boxes, especially the ones that have my name on them, right? So don't give up. Persevere through December because Christmas is coming. But if only Christmas could do for us what we deeply need and deeply desire, right? Because everything in this world is not light and joy and peace. We were reminded of that this last week, weren't we? When two attackers massacred a group of people in San Bernardino, California. You'll see pictures of the people behind me. There were, last count, 14 people like you and I, normal people. In fact, I read some of their stories. One of the women was from Iraq, interestingly enough. She came here to the United States to flee persecution from radical Muslims in Iraq. She moved to California, has a family now, and her life was taken. Another man I read about, he, if I remember rightly, had 5 children, been married for a number of years, 5 children. Now he's gone because of evil and wicked individuals, people, who wanted to take things into their own hands to try to control people, to try to control the world. And I remind you of those things just to remind you of the world that we live in. But here's the thing. Even if the United States and the rest of the world really cracks down hard on ISIS and takes them out, it will not stop all evil and rebellion and wickedness and murder. It won't. In fact, throughout human history, there have been ISIS-like, Baghdadi-like leaders. We're going to read about one of them this morning in Luke chapter 1. His name was Herod. Herod took on the name King, and Herod was a wicked, evil leader and ruler in Israel over 2,000 years ago. And you're going to see, as we read the text, I hope this morning, even as we read it and as I seek to explain it to you, that Herod the king is not in control over the universe. In fact, evil and sin and wickedness does not have the last word. And so what I want to say to you this morning is, don't give up. Christmas is coming. Would you look at verse 5 with me of Luke chapter 1? In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord. Dr. Luke, the author of this wonderful gospel, he's setting the scene, isn't he? Luke he's telling a story through writing. We talked last week about the fact that Luke was, among other things, a medical doctor, a top-rate scholar and historian, a pastor. Remember, he's writing this to one person, Theophilus. because he loves this man and he loves people and a missionary. He was one of the companions of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we read about Luke in the book of Acts. It's the second part of this two-part story of Christianity. Luke in the gospel tells the first half of the story about all that Jesus began to do and teach before he died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And then the book of Acts, which is the second book that the good doctor Luke wrote, tells the rest of the story and what happened after Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church to continue his words and his work all the way to the ends of the earth. And so as Luke, the historian, is setting the stage for the rest of the Christmas story and the rest of the story of the world, he tells us that this was happening during the days of Herod. Herod the Great ruled from about 37 BC to about 4 BC in Judea. If someone writing today was giving an account of American history, they might say the same thing this way: during the times of Adolf Hitler. Herod was that type of man, evil, wicked. In fact, if you read the ancient historians like Josephus and Herodotus, you'll learn that Herod even killed his own wife because he thought she would take some of his power and his control. Well, he had 8 others, and so he wasn't missing a wife, but he killed one of them. Not only did he kill his wife, he killed, get this, at least 2 of his own sons. You're talking about an evil, wicked man who thinks that he has authority over the land, who thinks that he's king, that he's sovereign, that he can control things. A lot like people in our world today. Here's a picture of Herod. I took it with my iPhone when I saw him, when I took my time machine back to that time. Now, this is a picture of Herod that is depicted in some of the movies that we see about the life of Christ. But you can see it on his face, right? He was an evil, evil, wicked man. But you know what? No one. This should be a reminder of us being here this morning, right? Christ's fellowship is a reminder that no one can stop God. No one. It doesn't matter how much power they think they have, how much money they have, how much jurisdiction they have. No one can stop God's plans and purposes because God is sovereign over the universe. And he is sovereign over your life. And so watch this. No one and nothing can stop God's plans and purposes for your life. No disease, no sickness. God is sovereign over every molecule of the universe. No human being, no situation, no circumstance can stop God's plan for your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. You just read, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth, the main characters in this particular part of the narrative, they were old. In fact, the word here for old in the Greek means old. They were advanced in years. And so many of the things that they went into marriage dreaming about seemed to have fizzled away. There were years where Elizabeth had been crying out to God, "Oh God, please give me a child." In her day and age, in the ancient world, women who didn't have children or who were barren, they were looked down upon by society because most people, even the religious people of the day, thought that barrenness was a sign of God's curse. Now, we know that that's not true. But sometimes people believe things that aren't true. But barrenness is a result of the fall and sin that's affected all of creation, sometimes women's wombs. And so Elizabeth, we read, she was a godly woman, a righteous woman. She loved the Lord her God with all of her heart and soul and mind and strength. She kept his commandments and his statutes. She followed after the one true God. She was an exemplary woman, but she was barren. And for years she had prayed, oh God. And menopause came and gone. That's what it means in the Greek. She was old, past menopause. There's no hope for her. There's no hope for her. So I think in this story, in this narrative, Elizabeth is a picture for us of the grief and the pain and the sorrows that women and men face in this life. Yours may not be exactly like Elizabeth's, but you have grief and pain and sorrow. In fact, the older you get, the more you'll see it and feel it. It's probably one of the reasons why we get wrinkles, right? You'll see a picture of an older woman behind me. And in the picture, you can even see on her face pain, sorrow. And it's just a question. What pain and sorrow tends to bring you the most depression and feeling of hopelessness in this life? For Elizabeth, it was probably her barrenness. She had a godly husband. She had a wonderful husband. Remember, his name was Zacharias. Zacharias, like his wife, we read, was a righteous man. He was devout. He was faithful. He was godly. He followed after the one true God and loved him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wanted to walk in obedience to the Lord, but he too would have carried the shame of his wife. This story that we just read is a story in some ways of shame. The shame that Elizabeth would have at times in this dark world would have worn on her face. And yet, the Lord was not finished with her yet. The Lord was not done with Elizabeth or Zechariah. And guess what? He's not done with you either. No matter how young or how old, no matter how big you think your problems are, they are not bigger than God. And so it was Zacharias' time as a priest, which is the equivalent, you could say, the equivalent of a pastor at this time. But he wasn't like a big megachurch pastor. He wasn't somebody that would have walked in the room and you would have been like, oh, is that Zacharias? Is he the one that just wrote the book on the New York Times bestseller? Zacharias, are you a priest of the division of Abijah? That's not it. In fact, at this time, there would have been thousands of priests. Zechariah was like a backwoods country preacher that was just doing his duty, faithful to the Lord. It was his time. In fact, 2 weeks out of the year, the priests, no matter where they served, would make their way to Jerusalem and serve in the big temple. 2 weeks out of the year. And so it just so happened to be one of those weeks. It just so happened to be one of those weeks. By the way, nothing just so happens. It just so happened to be one of those weeks when Zacharias was there in Jerusalem in the temple. And what they would do is they would cast lots. That's like a ancient Near Eastern way of rolling dice to see who would go into the temple. And priests, every single day, would go into the temple, morning and evening, and what they would do would be to take coals, and they would put them in an incense bowl, and they would place those coals in that incense bowl on the altar before the Lord. So they would go into the holy place of the temple, right outside the most holy place where the curtain was. And there on the altar, the priest, who got chosen through lot or rolling dice, and he would place those coals there. Why? Well, because the incense symbolized the prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people that would go up into the nostrils of God, so to speak. You know, God doesn't have nostrils. We use anthropomorphic language to describe God. But the prayers of God's people, they flow up into his nostrils, and they're a sweet fragrance and an aroma to him. So Zacharias, they roll the dice, and he gets to go in. And this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. In fact, most priests, because there were thousands of them, would only get to do this once in a lifetime. And so you'll see some dice behind me. And we think that rolling dice is chance. We do things like, make a wish upon a star. Oh, star, I wish that I could have some pink slippers or whatever you wish for. We use the language of wish, and we use the language of chance. But listen to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 says this. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from, you can read just as well as I. Who is it from? The Lord. Let's try that again, everybody. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Does that sound to you like a weak and puny God who is in heaven saying, oh, I hope Herod dies soon so that I can really work in Judea? Does that sound like a God who says, oh, I wish I could do something in San Bernardino or Southside? There's just so many powerful and strong people. If God is sovereign over the casting of lots, then he is sovereign over the lot that you live on. If God is sovereign over the casting of lots, then God is sovereign over your laughter and your languishes. And he has a good and perfect purpose for them all, because he is a good and perfect sovereign God. You may not always realize it. You may not always understand what he's doing. There is a mystery to his providence. There is a mystery to history. But I'm telling you, don't give up. Don't give up. Here's a picture of Zechariah praying. I took this one on my iPhone too. And so the priest, dressed like this, according to the Levitical standards, would have gone into the holy place and again, put the coals so that the incense would go up. And then he would ever so carefully back his way out, because he was not dealing with trivial matters. God is not to be trivialized. God is not to be trivialized. And so the priest would do this, and he would be praying, oh God, please help your people, have mercy on us. Lord, please do something. It's been 400 years since we've heard from you. That's the kind of prayers Zacharias would pray. Because remember, there were 400 years in the intertestamental period. That's what you call those years between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament. There were 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. And so Zacharias is living in those times of silence, and he's saying, Lord, please, we've sinned against you. We have mercy on us. We sinned against you when Moses was on the mountain and he came down and he said, here's what you should do. And we were all drunk and naked and dancing around a golden calf. But you still by your grace. After 40 years of wasting in the wilderness, you still led us into the promised land. Oh God, thank you. And then we were there under Joshua's leadership and you were so good to us, Lord. But I know we rebelled against you. And in the book of Judges, we did what was right in our own eyes and we turned away. And God, you disciplined us. And God, please have mercy on us like you did in those days when we were turning away from you and going our own way. And Lord, under David's leadership, we did so many good things. You remember King David, God? Remember he was your anointed. And yes, God, we know David sinned against you too, and he was an adulterer and he murdered. Oh God, please have mercy on us. We've been adulterous. We've been murderers. The people outside our nation, would you once again rain down your mercy and raise up another Josiah, raise up another Hezekiah for us, oh God. Would you bring Herod to his knees? These are prayers. And then I'm sure Zechariah would have slipped in this one. Just maybe right before he was going back out. And God, please, would you give my old woman a baby? He might have been more sophisticated than that. He'd prayed that hundreds of times, right? Hundreds of times he'd prayed that. But this time, hundreds of times you've prayed something too, haven't you? Never give up. And he wasn't really expecting God to do anything. He wasn't expecting God. Sometimes you get to the place in your life where you're kind of going through the motions and your expectations of what God might do, they just kind of get diminished in the realities of life. And gosh, Herod's he's ruling. And man, my wife, there's no way. And so right at that moment, an angel shows up. And it's not just any angel. It's one of the only two angels that are given names in the Bible. It's not Michael, it's Gabriel. And Gabriel shows up and he says, Zechariah. The text says he was scared. Nobody else was in there with him. Zechariah. He's scared. And the angel says to him, don't be afraid. And notice what the angel says. We read it. Your wife will have a son. He's praying for the nation. He's praying for the people. What does him getting a son have to do with the nation of Israel and the people of the world? You're going to have a son. And listen, I want you to name him John, which means, by the way, I know this one pretty easy because this is why we named our son John. John means the Lord is gracious. He's gracious. You name him John, and every time you say his name or somebody else says his name, you remember this, Zechariah. The Lord is gracious. He does not give his people what they deserve. He gives them what they don't deserve. And your son will be great. He will be great, and he will go before the Messiah. And he will point people to him. In fact, he will prepare the way for the Lord. He will make his paths straight. And when John grows up, he's going to preach. I'm not going to give you a priest like you are. I'm not going to give you a priest like your wife Elizabeth's dad. You caught that, right? Elizabeth was one of the daughters of the tribe of Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood was another priesthood. And so Elizabeth's daddy would have been a pastor too. He would have been a priest too. And God says, I'm not going to give you a boy who's going to rise up to be a priest. He's going to be a prophet. And he is going to be great. In the eyes, not of Wall Street. He will be great, the angel Gabriel says, not in the eyes of the sports commentators of the world. Could you picture John the Baptist like running a football? Not going to happen. All right? He's going to be great, not in the eyes of any political party. He's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. It's not going to matter what he wears. He's going to wear camel's hair. It's not going to matter what he eats. He's going to eat locusts dipped in some of Ronnie's honey. He's going to be great before the Lord. And I just want to pause for a minute. Look at me. And I don't know what this means, but I just sense the Lord wanted me to say this to you. Don't underestimate what he can do. There is greatness within you. You say, I'm too old. You're not too old. There is greatness within you. Do you know how dusty Elizabeth's womb was? It doesn't matter. God can do supernatural and miraculous things. Don't you ever give up. So the angel tells him all this thing. And, you know, Zacharias, being a godly man, he was just like, yes, praise the Lord. Let's go out there. Elizabeth, we got to go home. We got to go home so that God can give us a son. He didn't do that. You go back and read it when you get home today. Zechariah, this great man of God, had a great moment of doubt. This man of faith lapsed in his faith. And he reminds me of the man behind me with the sticker on his forehead. And maybe you feel like him sometimes too. Help my unbelief. And so Zacharias, in his unbelief, in his wavering faith, says, how am I going to know this is going to happen? Give me some kind of sign. And I'm sure Gabriel's sitting there like, give you some kind of sign. You're in front of an angel. I'm Gabriel. See the wings? Zachariah, what else do you need? I've come from the presence of the Lord. Zachariah. And it just reminds me of how often we can be that foolish too, right? God gives promises in his word. He gives promises in his word. And we either don't read them, we don't care about them, or we read them and we forget about them. And we get caught up with so many other trivial matters. And we forget the promises of God. And we're like Zacharias, like, I need another sign. And so I'm reminded of one of God's promises in the Old Testament. In fact, it's the last word that he gave his people. Does anybody know the last words of the Old Testament? I'll give you a hint. You ready? It's in the book of Malachi. And guess what? It has to do with John the Baptist. It has to do with John. Do you remember? There was hints of it. We just read it. Do you remember the last words of the Old Testament? Last words are important, aren't they? And these last words came 400 years before John. And these last words came 400 years before 400 years of silence. So what do you do when you have to wait 80 years or 400 years? Do you just give up? Never, never give up. Malachi chapter 4, look at it. And remember, every week the outline's on the website, so you can look at all these. Malachi chapter 4, the last words of the Old Testament, they say this, behold, I will send you Elijah, not literally, but figuratively. He will preach in the spirit and power of Elijah. I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Before the Lord comes, verse 6, And here's what he'll do. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. What does this have to do with the Messiah? I'll tell you what it has to do with the Messiah. You show me a man that loves his children, whose heart is turned towards his children, and I'll show you a man whose heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. You show me a child who loves their dad, and I'll show you a child whose heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when John comes on the scene, he preaches and he says, listen, Jesus is coming. And then when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, he's going to die on the cross for your sins. He's going to be resurrected on the third day. And he's going to ascend into heaven. And you need to believe. In fact, you need to be baptized, John would say. Come out here to the Jordan River. And you be baptized, which I'm just going to say, if you've not been baptized as a believer, then there's questions about whether or not you're a believer. The heart of a believer says yes to God. And if it's a man and he has children, his heart turns to his children. And if it's a child, their heart turns towards their daddy. It's like this picture of the man with his children. That's a picture of salvation. It's like this man with his children. It's a picture of salvation. Repentance in a person's heart shows up in love for God and love for people. And guess what? It shows up in your closest relationships. Your closest relationships. It's not, oh, okay, now that I know Jesus, I'm going to go to the other side of the world and love people, but treat my children and my wife like trash. No, that's hypocrisy. That's religiosity. It starts with the people closest to you. And yes, we mature in it over time. And so the angel Gabriel says, God is going to be gracious to you, Zacharias. He's going to give you a son, but because of your unbelief, he's going to lovingly discipline you. And that's what the Lord does sometimes. So unbelief is forgivable, and Jesus died for unbelief, but the Lord disciplines those that he loves. And so when you grow up and mature and you start believing God, you start trusting in him, you stop looking at yourself. That's what Zacharias was doing. Zacharias was saying, old men don't have babies, God. Stop looking to yourself, Zacharias. And then he turns to the next person and he says, Elizabeth, she's gone through menopause. She's old. There's no way. I don't even know if it works anymore for me. And God says, stop looking at yourself. Which is for us too, right? Some of you are not doing what the Lord wants you to do because you think you can't handle it. He never said that you have to depend on yourself to do what he's called you to do. God will give you what you need sometimes in the moment. You pray. Sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes God's answer is wait. Sometimes God's answer is no. And when it's no, it's for your good because he's all wise and he knows what is best. Never give up. And so, Zacharias, he's not able to talk until John is born. He goes mute and deaf. And so he comes out of the temple and everybody's like, What took so long? You've been in there. What happened, John? And they're waiting with expectation. John, what happened when you were in there? Like, we've been waiting for a long time. We've been out here praying for you. We thought you might have died. Did you do something wrong in there? They'd been waiting and praying. You go back and read the text. They were praying, which is a beautiful picture, isn't it? That God's leaders and God's people praying. Oh, God, would you make us a praying church? A church that prays for the supernatural and the miraculous. And expects you, God, to answer according to your promises. They were waiting, and so they're out there, and he comes out, and they're like, okay, what happened? The people were saying, John? We're going home. I don't know if that's exactly how it went, but it was something like that. And so, eventually I had to tell Elizabeth. Maybe she said, okay, all right. And so they go home, and she conceives. And for 5 months, she stays at home. Why? I bet you she was, like a lot of women who are pregnant, she was nesting, maybe. She's there like, oh, we got to get the bed together. We got to get all this. And then in the midst of it, she's got on worship music from Chris Tomlin and maybe Seth's new songs that he puts on CD. And she's there and praising the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, and he's sovereign over us. And she hears the song and she's like, oh, he is sovereign over us. He is sovereign over us. And she's just singing there, and she's getting things ready for 5 months, it says. 5 months. And then she says this. And I'm done with this. You ready? Did you catch verse 25? Look at verse 25. Here's what she says. And here's what I think the Lord impressed my heart to say. I'll say it after we read it. Look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 1. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Some of you men and women, you walked into this room and you were weighted down with shame. For your sins, for your past sins, for your brokenness, and whatever that looks like. You're not this, you're not that. People always said this about you growing up. And whenever you're reminded of it, you do really weird things. And you're just insecure because of your shame. And I think the Lord wanted me to say this morning. Don't give up because Christmas is coming. Better yet, don't give up because Christ has come. And guess what he's done to your shame? If you trust in him, you turn away from your sin and you trust in him. Don't trust in yourself and what other people say about you, even those who are close to you. You trust in the Lord, and here's what he'll do to your shame. He will take it away. You ask Mary Magdalene. We'll meet her in the book of Luke. You keep praying. You'll learn more about prayer as we go through the book of Luke. You keep trusting in the Lord, and you watch what greatness he's put inside of you. I want to keep preaching, but to hear more of the story, you got to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, I pray even in this moment, you would just lift the reproach from people's hearts and souls and minds. You have made every person in this room in your image And because of that, they are great. You are saving and calling out people in this room. And because they're your children, they are great. And you have given gifts and skills and talents to the people who are in front of me. And you want to use those for your glory. And there are things that the people in this room, myself included, have never even thought about or dreamed about or imagined that are great things that you are going to do. And so, Father, we wait for you. And we are not only talking to you, we are listening to you. And so even as we celebrate communion, would you speak to us? Would you speak to us and lead us and guide us, I pray. In Jesus' name.